Folks, you are listening to The Resurrection Then and Now. This is the second program of a five-part series, Resurrected for Our Justification. And listeners, you are getting a comprehensive view, a rich and meaningful and touching part of the resurrection that many pass over. Now, Cam, give us a perspective here to kind of sum up what we've been talking about.
Well, a little bit in our previous section, we were discussing just briefly that when someone dies, their body does not separate, or their soul does not separate out from their body and go off and have some separate existence.
And this is a widely held view both outside of Christianity and inside of Christianity.
Correct. You have all other religious systems believe in this. It's almost like a procrastination type resolution to life. And either you're off in purgatory or your spirit is off waiting somewhere for ultimate outcome. There's no peace. There's no hope. Or you're going through this cycle of, say, in the great religious systems of Hinduism or Buddhism, where you're going through these cycles of reincarnation and coming back and trying again and again and again. It's like an endless loop. And biblical Christianity says, no, Jesus is the key. The hope in Christ is now. There is a resurrected Jesus. He is the promise of God. God fulfilled that promise. And our hope is in Jesus Christ, resurrected. And we can have peace with God now. We can be forgiven now and empowered to walk in that life of justification. And so, the Bible stands alone, and the system of biblical Christianity stands alone. There's no other system of belief like it, and that is in perfect harmony with God's claim that He alone is the Creator. He alone is the true God who tells the end from the beginning and is our comforter and the source of our hope, our strength. He's our shield and defender. He's everything to us. Will we believe?
What you were talking about, we were covering 1 Corinthians 15, and we were talking about Christ being raised from the dead. He was the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep, and all those who have fallen asleep subsequently. So that's not procrastination. That is real time.
That is real time. We have hope now. And those who have fallen asleep in Jesus Christ, Paul says, we're not going to go ahead of them. We're not going to leave them behind. It's when Jesus comes back, as He promises He will, it is then that the dead in Christ are raised and those who are alive are caught up to meet Jesus in the air. What a promise. And just as the many prophecies of Jesus' first coming were fulfilled to the minutest detail, the promises of the second coming will be also fulfilled to the minutest detail. We have a God in whom we can put all our trust, and He will never disappoint. We have a hope in Jesus Christ, the resurrected, living Jesus Christ, that will never let us down.
What a beautiful view.
So true. Such a beautiful view. That's a good place to go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 14. And we're here, the Apostle Paul in verse 7 say, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul had a huge, successful future, so to speak, in front of him. He could have been revered and was revered as an upcoming leader in the Jewish nation. And yet he scraps all of this and he says, what I really am so happy that I have is that I have this living Christ, this resurrected Christ. And he says, it's worth it. It's worth to count everything as lost that I might gain Christ. Because Christ is the great, how should I say that? Cam, as you were describing all these different religions, great religions of the world, and we say that kindly, We know there are very many sincere people. We're not here to make fun of or anything like that, but we are contrasting that with Christianity. And there's no religion on the face of the earth with their thousands of gods. There's no one that has a living Christ who is in heaven and who is so precious and who loves us so much that he gave himself to pay the penalty for our sins and to give us hope right now. There's nothing like him in the universe, nothing like him in the world. And that's why Paul says, I'm happy to lose everything if I may attain Christ. And he says, and to be part of his sufferings, he says, that I may know him. And notice how he puts these two things together, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So if you know Christ, it's to know power. And that's why you see people's lives being transformed. You know, and I say this kindly, and I hope people, our listeners, are not going to misunderstand. I'll try to use some generic language here. But, you know, there are among us many people who feel that certain kinds of sexual behavior, even though it's condemned in Scripture, is okay since they were born that way. And we have states now that are contemplating making laws that if you try to help these people get their lives turned around, so to speak, that you're going to be violating the law. You cannot do that. In fact, there's one nation that's saying that they're going to make it a criminal act if you pray with somebody to help them overcome some of these challenges. You know, I don't mean this unkindly, but I laughed when I heard that. Now, here's the reason I laughed. It's because they can make all the laws in the world, and they cannot stop Jesus from changing a person and transforming him. By the way, I work with a group of people who used to be in those kinds of lifestyles, and their lives are totally and completely changed. They are so happy, and they could never have done this on their own. They were changed, not by the power of man, not by man's therapies. We don't need man's therapies. Man's therapies aren't going to work here. But we have the living Christ, and all the laws of the world are not going to stop Jesus from transforming somebody from a sinner into somebody that's in harmony with his commandments and with his love. And that's what Paul is saying here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. In other words, I may be dying now. My body may be decaying. I may be going through difficulties as I am his witness. But he says, I don't worry about that because I have Christ. Then he says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. In other words, by having Christ, by knowing Christ, Paul has this great hope. And it's the hope of everybody that they are not only justified, but if they're justified, they get to be part of the resurrection of the dead.
You know, it's interesting as we look forward to tomorrow's discussion about sanctification. That means a life that is transformed, that is no longer under the grips of sin. And Paul is referring to this of the power of the resurrection. That is a resurrection to be released from the grip of sin. These all tie together.
I would agree with that. And the power of his resurrection also speaks to what gave Jesus power to be resurrected. His life, which was completely surrendered to his Father. That's how he lived a perfect life. So the power of the resurrection is in complete surrender. And Paul points this out in the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death. He lays out in summary Jesus' life and says, this is what I want to know. This is how I get to know Jesus at an intimate level by experiencing what he experienced. And Peter talks about we are to follow in Jesus' steps. And so we each, when we accept Jesus Christ, accept the calling that he gives us, not only to accept him as Savior, but also as Lord. And that status, both Savior and Lord, follows us through our life. And so justification is a continued experience. And we'll get into what sanctification is It's essentially the sustaining of that justification by continued surrender. And that warfare that we wage inside, that's what so many resent Christianity about. Because we all naturally want to do our own will. And when someone says, well, I inherited this particular tendency or preference to a particular sin or many sins, they're essentially saying, I don't want to have what Jesus had. I don't want the power of his resurrection. I don't want the not my will, but thine be done. I want to do my own will. And that road leads to death. It's the wide road that Jesus talked about. Instead, it's the narrow road that leads to life. Therein is the power of the resurrection, the power to say, not me, but Christ, not I, but Christ.
Thank you so much, Cam, for sharing that. I'd like to begin to finish up this time together with a focus on the great Deacon Stephen. He was a great preacher. He was one of the seven deacons, and he was winning souls. They finally drug him into the Sanhedrin, same Sanhedrin that had crucified Jesus 3.5 years earlier. And this is one of the most powerful pictures that you have in the New Testament. So here is Stephen recounting eloquently and powerfully the history of the Jewish nation. And he finally gets to the place and he sees them growing agitated. And he says to them that they actually killed the Messiah, in so many words. He says, you are the betrayers and the murderers of the just one. Despite the fact that you've had all of this prophetic information. Now, when they heard that, they were just cut to the heart. They gnashed their teeth at him and they mobbed him. But in the middle of this mob, somehow there was a moment of tranquility, a moment of peace, and everybody sees Stephen standing there. And I think his face must have been lit up with the glory of God. And he says, as he's gazing into heaven, he says, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That became the rallying cry of the apostles. You'll hear them over and over again say, Jesus is at the right hand of God himself. We have a representative. We have this living Christ, and he can do anything for us. Even if we die, even if we're stoned to death like Stephen, we're not going to be afraid. In fact, Stephen loved the people that stoned him. And like Jesus, he asked God not to hold this to their account. He says, Lord, please don't hold this to their account. And then, of course, he went to sleep or he died as they stoned him to death. But he died unafraid because he had seen this living Christ sitting at the right hand of God.
Amen. And that impact of Stephen's testimony was felt acutely by Saul of Tarsus, who was a witness of that stoning and was an accomplice. And when his trip to Damascus was interrupted by Jesus and the bright light shone about him, Jesus asked him the question, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks of conscience. Well, what conscience was he talking about? The testimony of Stephen. Just as the centurion who observed Jesus' death said, surely this was the Son of God, Saul looked at Stephen, said, this man has something. And it never left him. And God arrested his attention and says, how long will you fight against this? It's hard. Let me tell you who I am.
Well, folks, this is a wonderful presentation of the gospel, that Christ came to die for our sins. And we are looking at the resurrection in total, not as just one part, not just as one day, but as from now to forever. And so join us again next time with Pastor Jay Gallimore, Associate Speaker of Strong Tower Radio, Cam Ferguson, Development Director and Student of the Bible, and yours truly, Tom Majeure. This is a Strong Tower Radio Network broadcast. God bless.